This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from Romans, the 13th chapter, 11 through 14. You know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Hear the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew 24, 36 through 44. Jesus said to his disciples, "But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing, until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming, but understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." This is the word of the Lord. And so it begins. Today marks the first Sunday of Advent. We're at the very beginning of the church's ecclesiastical year, the period in which we prepare ourselves for the birth of our Lord. The ecclesiastical year is the instrument and means for leading God's people along the path to Jesus. All through this year, we follow Jesus through his time on earth, and it starts here at the first Sunday of Advent. If you pay attention to the ecclesiastical year, you'll see that each Sunday I'm not just saying random amusing things. I'm walking with Jesus, and you can walk with Jesus through each of the Sundays of the ecclesiastical year. On this first Sunday of Advent, we begin the story that we exist to tell. And there's more to it than Santa Claus. In the church's understanding, in Advent, we prepare for two events. The celebration of the birth of our Lord, certainly, but also preparation for his second coming. That is the teaching of the church. When we share communion and say, "Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again," we are reciting a mystery beyond human understanding. And it's well to remind ourselves of that. Something that we know, but we don't understand. In Advent, we begin again to approach this great mystery. Of course, the secular aspects of the season make that doubly tough. The Christmas season is such a big deal in this country that when I was a kid, my Jewish neighbors, Kathy's cousins, couldn't very well have a Christmas tree. They had a Hanukkah bush. If we're to approach this mystery, we're going to have to be courageous enough to set aside the secular aspects of the holiday, the tinsel and the greenery, everything, in fact, that we really love about Christmas, because the church teaches that Advent is a time of repentance and reflection. Repentance and reflection in preparation for the coming of the Lord. During this time, we are admonished to prepare ourselves worthily to celebrate the anniversary of the Lord's coming into the world as the incarnate God of love. Today, that aspect is rarely emphasized amid the joyous bustle of the happiest time of the year. Christmas in our time is like, well, it's like delivering a sermon at Disneyland. However well written the sermon is, Minnie and Mickey are making an appearance over here, and there's a show at Frontierland, and the game's on the Jumbotron, and our excitement over the holiday, the commercial aspects of it, and our family traditions all have swamped this time of reflection. Nothing wrong with joy, but it's only the half of the story. So, before we get all tied up in holiday shopping, I want us to focus on two questions. One, why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus? You know, among the Puritans, keeping Christmas would get you a day in the stocks. Why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus? And the second question is, why are repentance and reflection the more proper response to his birth than are the parties and the gifts? And that's not going to be easy. The hardest things to look at critically are the things we've always done, the things that fill out the sentence, "For me, it wouldn't be Christmas without what?" The guru of a Buddhist monastery had a cat, and as cats will, she amused herself by rubbing up against people who were at prayer, which caused a disturbance. So the guru had the cat tied up during prayer time. Time passed, the cat died. The guru got another cat and similarly tied that cat up during prayer time. Time passed and the guru died, and his successor and his successor's successors all obtained cats and tied them up during prayer time. Generations later, scholarly texts were written on the importance of tying up a cat when you pray. We all do that. Our traditions become better loved than our devotions. Christmas is one of those times, and it's very hard to separate ourselves from the customs of a lifetime and ask deeper questions. So the first question is, why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus? And the answer is, because our God is a surprising God. We celebrate the birth of Jesus to reconnect ourselves with that sense of surprise that the people of his time must have felt too. The people of his time had many different understandings of just who the Messiah was going to be. Most of those understandings had to do with a figure who would exercise great power and restore the world to a preferred way of being. None of those understandings by the people of Jesus' time had anything to do with the birth of a powerless, impoverished baby. Into a world besotted with notions of violence and power and soldiers and crosses came a powerless baby whose passing would not break a bruised reed, whose passing would not extinguish a flickering candle. Why should we celebrate such an event as that? Would it not be more celebration worthy had God come with legions of angels to smite those who would draw his creation away from him? This baby would do no such thing. This baby would show us how to live as a son of God, then would fall beneath the tide of the world's resentment of such audacity, only to rise again a victor. We celebrate the birth of this child because his coming shows us that it is possible in the here and now to live in the kingdom. And that surprises us. His coming shows us that God's design for us does not involve violence, power, soldiers, and crosses. And that astonishes us. As we enter Advent, can we manage to walk in God's garden in such peace that our passing would not break a bruised reed? Only then can we approach the other great preparation of Advent, Christ's second coming. Why does the church teach that Advent is a time of reflection and repentance to prepare us for Christ's return? The answer here, of course, is it ain't over till it's over. Our story doesn't end with the resurrection. That is sometimes hard for us to understand. Ed liked to quote from my mentor, Brother Kit Hathorn, who was a Cajun Baptist preacher from Minden, Louisiana. Brother Kit often said, "I don't understand half of what I know about that." Brother Kit had a way with words. For the 21st century is shaping up to be the century where everyone thinks they know everything, but actually understand nothing. The guys on Car Talk on the radio call it the male answer syndrome, the tendency of a man who has maxed out all his credit cards to hold forth with great volume on how to balance the federal budget. Confucius warned, "He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him." We live in a time of fools, church. Our time in history knows an awful lot, but understands so little it frightens me. The birth of this child shows that the true question isn't who gets to enrich uranium and thus gain the power of destruction. It is rather, why should anyone do such a foolish thing? Yes, the Iranians know how to enrich uranium, but would this child born in such unremarkable circumstances as Jesus was teach that Iran should do such a foolish thing? Robert Oppenheimer, who is called the father of the atomic bomb, witnessed the first atomic explosion in June of 1945, and his comment quoted the Bhagavad Gita, "Now I am become death, the destroyer of worlds." Wisdom would teach any sane person to run from a uranium centrifuge as if the devil himself pursued him. Yet here we are having a diplomatic discussion about it. We don't understand half of what we know about how to live together, and as a consequence, we seem to imagine that the best we can do is huddle in terrified groups and snarl at the neighbors. What foolishness! If it were only a question of you and I blowing ourselves skyward, it would be bad enough, but it is not. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. What will he find? Advent is the time we remind ourselves that the story we exist to tell, the story of God taking on flesh, coming to live with us, to instruct us, then dying, doesn't end there with the resurrection. There is more to come, and we are responsible for preparing for it. It's what we exist for, and it matters if we get it right or not. And so, it begins. Again, the ecclesiastical year, our year of living dangerously. Our attention is likely turned to preparation for the Christmas season, toward children and grandchildren, toward family and feasts. It's a blessing to have so much, but somewhere behind all the tinsel and the greenery, the church offers a prayer as well, the prayer of confession we shared today. God of amazing surprises, we are rushing headlong into this season of buying, giving, greed, and struggle. We want to think of the holiday as delightful, but we have a tendency to make it a time of the highest stress. We overschedule our time, overdraw our resources, ignore those moments in which we could just relax and have quiet time with our families and with you. We blame it on everything else but our own decision making. If we pay attention to this prayer, we cannot help but be struck by how much we have turned the things we love into idols at the expense of he who loves us. Yes, this is a time for family. Yes, it's a time for spoiling certain granddaughters before handing them back to their parents to deal with the results of the said spoiling. Yes, it's a time of great joy, but it's also a time of awareness, intentional awareness that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And so it begins, our seventh Advent together. Will this be the year that Christ returns? There's no way of knowing. Jesus said to his disciples, "But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Those who would tell you otherwise are saying they're smarter than Jesus. I'm not buying it. If Christ returns this year, what will he find? Will he find his church and his people attendant or distracted? Awake or asleep? Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Yes, it's a time for love. Yes, it's a time for family. But when in the ecclesiastical year is it not a time for love? Is it not a time for family? Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Amen. Please join with me, rising, as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Christ has died. Yes, that's indisputable. Paul said over 500 knew of that. Christ has risen. Yes, that's also true because that 500 viewed him. Christ will come again. That's the part that's hard to keep in mind. When he does, what will he find? Until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And God's church said,
Amen.